Good morning. It's lovely to see everyone here this morning. Just before we look at God's word, let's just come to him and pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you just for the freedom this morning to come here and to worship you. We thank you for the ability that you have given us to have the Bible in our own tongue, to have it in our own language, and the freedom that we have this morning just to come together and to study it together. But we pray this morning that you will give us the understanding that we need to understand what Scripture says to us. May you build up the believer. May you encourage the believer this morning. And for those who are outside Christ, may you show them the beauty of Jesus Christ. May you show them that he is the only way to heaven. We pray that you will be glorified in all that we do this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Do you believe in God? I don't really know what I believe. I'm not too sure. I want to believe in him, but there's not enough evidence to believe in him, so I don't really know. Can I ask you another question? What happens when you die? Is there a heaven? Will you be there? I don't really know. I want there to be a heaven, but I don't really know. I haven't done much wrong in my life. In fact, I'm training to be a nurse. I want to do good to people. So I hope if there is a God and if there is a heaven, that when I die, I will get in. Because I want to help people. I'm a good person. But in fact, I'm terrified of death. Really? Well, I used to be terrified of death myself. But now I'm not. Because I know that when I die, 100%, that I will be going to heaven. If I was to walk out of work tonight, if I died, I would be going to heaven because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. So you're saying I won't be in heaven? I'm saying that at this moment, if you died, you will not be in heaven because you don't have a relationship with God. But you can have a relationship with God because of Jesus Christ, and this will give you total confidence that you're going to heaven. That conversation there, which I just displayed to you, is a conversation I had last week in work with a girl that I work with in Sainsbury's. But this conversation is a similar response for the majority of people in our world today. When you ask, when you die, will you be in heaven? A lot of people won't know. They'll respond things like, I hope I'll be there. I think I will be there. I want to be there. I don't see any reason why I won't be there. But there is no real conviction. There is no real assurance that they will be there. This, however, is not to be the case for the Christian. The Christian should be able to respond a resounding yes, I'll be there. The late Billy Graham, who died during the week, he said, my home is in heaven. I'm just traveling through this world. He had total confidence and assurance that he would be in heaven. And now, right now, he is in heaven. This should be the Christian's response. But often the Christian doubts. Often the Christian, in the back of their head, there's a voice which is saying, are you sure? Will you really be there? It's wrong to have that confidence. It's wrong, that voice in their head saying that. And this morning, as we jump back into Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is going to show us that the Christian can have total assurance that they will be in heaven. And he's going to assure you this morning as a Christian that you will be in heaven. That you will be in heaven. So if you have your Bibles this morning, open them to Ephesians chapter 1, please. And the words will be on the screen behind us as well, if you don't have a Bible this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be reading verse 11 to verse 14. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. And that's God's word to us this morning. Verse 3 to 14 of Ephesians consist, as we've been noticing in our studies, it consists in the original language as one full sentence. There's 202 words of Paul praising God for what he has done and has accomplished in Christ. Paul's note of praise has been unceasing throughout. He has praised God, as we, in our first study in Ephesians, we saw that he's praised God for every spiritual blessing the Christian has received in Christ. He has praised God for electing Christians before the foundation of the world to receive all of these blessings. In our last study a couple of weeks ago, we saw the glorious blessing of redemption and of the forgiveness of sins. That term redemption means deliverance. We notice that the Christian has been delivered from captivity and slavery to sin. They have been delivered from that captivity, and now they are with Christ, and they have the forgiveness of their sins. Then we also saw that God has revealed to us his purpose in all of history. Where's history heading towards? Well, it's heading towards one day, at God's appointed time, God is going to unite all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. The disunity, the division, sin, the evil, the wickedness that exists in the world today will one day be united in Christ. His rule and his reign will be established, and unity will be brought. And at that day, those who have been redeemed, those who are in Christ, will enjoy the perfect peace and the perfect rule and reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we long for that day. But as Paul continues here in this opening expression of praise, we come to the last piece. And he shows us that God's ultimate purpose, which is to unite all things in Christ in the future, is now at the present being fulfilled. It is now being worked out now. It's being worked out in our very day and age that people are being united in Christ. And that brings us to our first point this morning. Who has obtained this inheritance? If you're taking notes, that can be your first heading. Who has obtained this inheritance? Look at the passage, please, in verse 11. In him, we have obtained an inheritance. In him, we have obtained an inheritance. But then, look down at verse 13 there as well. In him, you also. There's a difference there. Who are the we? And then, who are these people who are the you also? Well, let's try to work this out. In verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 12, we who were the first to hope in Christ. So in verse 11, the we is referring to those who were the first to hope in Christ. Who were they? Historically, the first to hope in Christ were the Jews. The first converts to Christianity were the Jewish people. They were the first ones to come to Christ. In Upward Bound, on Wednesday nights, we've been teaching the children a memory verse. When Jesus, at the beginning of Acts, when he's about to ascend into heaven, he tells his disciples that he's leaving them. But the Holy Spirit is going to come to them and give them the power. And then we read in Acts 1, verse 8, it says, the power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See what Jesus is saying there? He's saying, firstly, the gospel is to be preached in Jerusalem. And then it's going to filter out. It's going to radiate out from here. It's going to be first preached to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Romans 1:16, Paul declares, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." And then he adds, "To the Jew first and to the Greek." Firstly, the Jews will receive an inheritance. They were the first ones to come to Christ. And then the Gentiles. Then verse 13, it says, "You also." In the context of the letter, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. So that term in verse 13 there is, "you also," is referring to the Gentiles in the church of Ephesus. So what Paul is saying here is that both Jew and both Gentile have received this inheritance. In him, we have obtained an inheritance. And you also. You also. And why am I stressing this? Why am I stressing this? Well, historically, the Jews and the Gentiles hated one another. They were enemies. The Jews, on one hand, were religious snobs. In a sense that they looked down on the Gentiles. They actually regarded them as dogs. Dogs. They're unclean. They're not worthy of God. But and then in the temple, that place of worship, there was different courts. There was different divisions in the temple. The Gentiles were in their own separate court on the outside. And the Jews were closer, in a sense, to God in the temple in another court. And there was a sign up above separating the courts which said this, "No outsider shall enter the protective enclosure around the sanctuary. And whoever is caught doing so will be blamed for his ensuing death." If the Gentile walked into the Jewish place, there was going to be death. We actually see this in Acts. Do you remember the third missionary journey, Paul? He returns home to Jerusalem and he goes into the temple. And when he comes out of the temple, he is seized by a crowd. And he is dragged out and they're going to tear him apart. They're going to kill him. What was the reason? Because they accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple. Bringing a Gentile into the temple would defile the temple. There was hatred among these two groups of people. The Jews hated the Gentiles. But Paul here in Ephesians 1 is telling us, in him we, the Jews, have obtained an inheritance. In him you also, including us, have obtained this inheritance. In Christ, everyone is united. In Christ, there is no divisions. In Christ, there is no segregation. In Christ, we are all one. As Galatians 3, verse 28 tells us, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ." One in Christ. So here God's plan to unite all things in Christ is being worked out today. Jews and Gentiles, people from different backgrounds, people from the rich, the poor, the people from the city, the people from the country, are all being united in Christ. And we long for that day when we get to heaven. And it's going to be an amazing, amazing sight. When we get into heaven, there's going to be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation singing praise to God. So who has obtained this inheritance? Those who are in Christ. Those from different backgrounds have been united in Christ to obtain this inheritance. But a second question we must ask from the text is this. What exactly is this inheritance? So if you're taking notes again, the second heading you put, what is this inheritance? Both Jew and Gentile have obtained an inheritance, but what is that inheritance? What does this mean? Well, let's notice a few things about an inheritance. The inheritance, as we see in verse 11 there, is for those who are in Christ. The term in Christ, remember, through our studies we saw, refers to that union Christians have with Jesus Christ. They are one. They are united. And Paul declares to us that those who are in Christ have received an inheritance. Only those who are united with Christ, only those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, have obtained this inheritance. So that's our first one. This inheritance is only for those in Christ. The second is this, is that this inheritance is something that the Christian has obtained, but has not yet acquired. It's something they have obtained, but have not yet acquired. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Then look down at verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it? So this inheritance, whatever it is something that the Christian has. It is certain that this belongs to them. But it is something they have not acquired yet. They have not taken possession of this yet. They have not received it in full yet. So the inheritance is something for those who are in Christ. Only those who are in Christ. It is something which is certain for those who are in Christ, but is not yet possessed. And the third one is this. This inheritance by nature is something received, not earned. An inheritance by nature is something received, not earned. My granda, I think it's 18 siblings. He has 17 or 18. It's a family of 18, I think. So 17 siblings. And when his parents died, he received an inheritance, which was this glorious Nuffield, the red tractor, which was kind of dirty, and but he had to do it up. But he received this inheritance. He loved this tractor. But out of 17 other siblings, he received this inheritance. Why? Did he work harder? No. Did he long for it? No. Was he better than the rest of his siblings? No. Why did he receive that inheritance? Because it was given to him from his parents. They chose to give it to him. You see, an inheritance is something that is received, not earned. It's something received, not earned. So with this all in mind, we see that this inheritance is something which only the Christian has. It is something the Christian has for certain, but has not yet acquired possession of it. And it is something that is received, not earned. So what could it be? Well, I believe it is this. This inheritance refers to heaven and all its glories. Heaven and all its glories. It's the Christians. It's certain that when the Christian dies, they will have heaven and all its glories. It is only for the Christian. Did Jesus not declare in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one gets to heaven. No one obtains heaven except through Jesus Christ. It is something which, it's an inheritance. It's something they've received, not earned. It's been given to them as a gift. Heaven and all its glories has been given to you, if you are a Christian, as a gift. What a place heaven will be. What glories will be in heaven. A place of infinite happiness, because there you will be in perfect communion with God. A place where you will enjoy and see the love of God in all its wonder. A place where you will stand face to face with your bridegroom, Jesus Christ. A place where you will be free from sin. Where you will be spotless and without blemish. A place where crying will be no more. God himself will wipe away every tear from your eye. A place where only those who are in Christ will be. This is the inheritance. Heaven and all its glories. The Christian, those who are in Christ, have heaven in all its glories. A place in heaven is prepared for them, those who are in Christ. So that's our second point. What is this inheritance? Heaven and all its glories. Our third point is this. How does one receive this inheritance? How does one receive this inheritance? How does a Christian come to receive heaven and all its beauty? Or heaven and all its delights? How does someone come into union with Christ? Well, Paul here tells us. He tells us from two different perspectives. He tells us from God's perspective and man's perspective. Read verse 11 with me, please. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Notice this. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's God's perspective there. How did you become a Christian? How did you receive the glory of heaven? How do you know for certain that you will get heaven? Well, it's because God has predestined you to receive it. He chose you before the foundation of the world to receive this inheritance. And this morning, if you are in Christ, it is not because of your own will. It is because of the will of your Father in heaven. John, in his first chapter, tells us in John 1, verse 12 to 13, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. You are a Christian this morning because it was God's will. He was the one who chose you to be a Christian. You didn't choose him first. He chose you. He predestined you to become a Christian. And it's according to God's will, ultimately, that anything happens. It was according to God's will that Jesus Christ would come to the earth and die upon the cross. Isaiah 53 tells us that, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was the will of the Lord for Jesus to be bruised for our iniquities. It was the will of the Lord for him to be the one through whom only salvation can come. And it was the will of the Lord, if you are a Christian, that you would become a Christian. So that is God's perspective, that he is the one who chose you before the foundation of the world. He predestined you to receive this inheritance. But notice then, man's perspective. God's the one who's predestined those who will come to receive Christ. But God has also chosen the means by which men are to be saved. Look at verse 13 there. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. You see the means by which men are to be saved? It is through the proclamation of the word of God and believing in his word. This is how someone is saved. Faith comes through hearing, as Romans tells us. This is the tunnel, in a sense, that you have to pass through to become a Christian. It is by hearing the word of God. It is by hearing the truth, the gospel of your salvation. We all need to hear the word of God to enter heaven. What must I do to be saved? You need to be a good person? No. What must I do to be saved? You need to come to church like we're all doing this morning? No. What must I do to be saved? I need to pick up my Bible and read it, and read it every day. No. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's all it takes. Believing in God, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will bring you to heaven. One of my favorite preachers of the past is the great Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers. And there was one stormy, well, wintry afternoon, in a sense, in the church. And it was winter, that the snow was blazing all around him. And he was heading to the church he had been attending at the age of 15. But he couldn't get there because of the snow. So he didn't want to skip church. He's a nice guy. He wasn't a Christian, but he was a nice guy. So he went down to the local Methodist church and went in that morning, that afternoon. The preacher, he couldn't make it either because, well, the blaze of the snow was so intense. So a man stood up, and the text the man used was Isaiah 45, verse 22. It says this, "Look to me and be saved, all the end of the earth, and know that I am God." And Spurgeon says this, as the minister said, "Look, look, look. I thought I had a great deal to do, but I found it was only to look. I thought I had a garment to spin out for myself, but I found there that if I looked at Christ, he had prepared a garment for me." He says that the man, in a sense, pointed down at Spurgeon, who's below the balcony, and he says to him, "Man, you look miserable, and you will always be miserable until you look to Christ." And Spurgeon, a great Baptist preacher, at the age of 15 there, looked to Christ, and he was saved. And this morning, that's all it takes for you to be saved, is to look at Christ, is to believe the Word of God. It is to believe in Him, and you shall be saved. So that is how we obtain, we receive this inheritance. God wills for us to respond to the Word of God, where we look to Christ and we receive this inheritance. Our fourth question then is this: how does the Christian know he has this inheritance? How does the Christian know with confidence that he has this inheritance? How was I able, in a sense, to say to my colleague in work at the start, "If I die, I have confidence that I'm going to heaven"? Well, it's because Jesus has died for me. It's because through His work, I'm getting to heaven. And that is the confidence that we have. But our generous God has given us more assurance to the believer. Look at verse 13 there and 14. "You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it." When you become a Christian, when you, that moment you heard the gospel of your salvation and you believed, at that very moment, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer this morning, the moment you became a Christian, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You were shut tight. You were, in a sense, shut tight. He came upon you and you were secured as belonging to God. He has sealed you. And Paul tells us in Romans that if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. If you believed in the gospel, you receive the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 9, You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, those who are in Christ, those who belong to Christ, have the Holy Spirit. Those who are outside of Christ do not have the Holy Spirit. So, a Christian, because you have the Holy Spirit. The moment you believed, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that word sealed there, the seal in the ancient times was an official mark of identification, which would go on letters or important documents. The seal would be put on a letter of hot wax, and then the sender would get a signet ring out, which is a ring which showed which belonged to him only. And he would put his signet ring, his mark in that seal. So the letter would belong to him. The seal represented that document, that letter belonged to him. You see what Paul is saying here? When you believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When you believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. God, in a sense, put His seal upon you to mark you as His own possession, as belonging to Him. Paul tells us, in Romans 8, verse 15 to 16, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." The Holy Spirit's presence in our lives as a Christian bears witness that we are the children of God, that we belong to Him. God is generous in giving us the Holy Spirit. as our seal. But not only is he our seal, but Paul says, goes further and says, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance. That word guarantee is better translated, as the King James Version has it, as earnest, or as some other versions have it, as the down payment or the deposit of our inheritance. And these terms capture better Paul's meaning. And let me just provide an example here. So I'm going to let you know what my dream is for my life. My dream is that when I grow older, a couple of years, I'll hopefully get married and all that there, you know. We'll see. My dream is when I have a family of my own, that I'll have a country house, a big country house with a big plot of land, and there I'll live. That will be my house in the country. But say I'm driving down when I'm older, driving down the road, and I see this plot of land, this country house up for sale. So I ring the man up. I ring the seller up and say, oh, I see this house, this dream house of mine is up for sale. I'm interested in it. And he quotes me the price. And I'm like, oh, I don't have that much money at the minute, but I will have it in a few weeks. But I say to him then, I'll give you this deposit of a large sum of money to show that I want to buy this property. And when I get the rest of the money, I'll give you it. I'm putting down a deposit that will ensure that I am going to take this property as my own. Now, the seller of the property, he has this deposit. He has this sum of money in his hands. And he, in a sense, is given a foretaste of the final payment. That deposit there is a sum of the money of the final price. Likewise, this is what God has given each of us if we are a Christian. He has given the Holy Spirit to us as believers as a deposit of our inheritance, as a foretaste, in a sense, of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is given to us, in a sense, as a small fraction of our future inheritance. He is given as our deposit. A foretaste of the heavenly glories which await the Christian have been given to you through the Holy Spirit. He has given you the Holy Spirit who seals you, but also gives you a foretaste. He is the deposit of the future inheritance. So if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, He is ministering to you a foretaste of the heavenly glories. Do you see what the application is here? Say, you're doubting this morning. Say, you're doubting. You're in that state where you've fallen into grievous sin, where you've in a sense been paralyzed by your guilt, by your shame. You're so wicked, you're so vile. And you're doubting that you will receive that inheritance. But the Holy Spirit has been given to you as a Christian to minister to you and to assure you of your final inheritance. So in those moments when you're feeling so unworthy, you're feeling that you've been separated from the love of God, that you're too far lost from the love of God, the Holy Spirit comes to you and ministers grace to you and says to you this. He says to you, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And maybe you're going through that trial. I don't know what it is. It's a trial. It's something, this darkness is all around you. A tough situation in your life. Where's God? Where's God? Where is He? Well, the Holy Spirit has been given to you so that in those tough times, in those trials, He will tell you, He will say to you, God will never leave you nor forsake you. He is always at your right hand. He holds your right hand and says to you, one of my favorite verses, holds your right hand and says to you, fear not, I will help you. John 14, Jesus is going away into heaven. He's telling His disciples, I'm going to leave you. and going to that place to prepare a place for you in heaven. But he says the helper is going to be given to you. He says the Holy Spirit is going to come and help you. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit as your helper. The Holy Spirit has been given to us as Christians. He seals our inheritance, but also is our deposit. He ministers that those reminders to us. He helps us in those difficult times. And Paul, in this opening praise section, is praising God for what he has done. He told us that God chose you before the foundation of the world. He told you, as we saw last Sunday, that God redeemed you out of your slavery. And now he's saying, not only has God chose you, not only has God redeemed you, but he has sealed you. You are secure in his love. And if you're doubting that this morning, remember that you have the Holy Spirit in your heart who bears witness that you are a child of God. You are a child of God because God has given you the Holy Spirit. And that is the assurance the believer can have this morning that they will inherit, they will receive this inheritance because you have been given the Holy Spirit who bears witness that you are a child of God. Quickly, we'll come on to our final and fifth question. Why does God do this? Why does God give this inheritance? Why does God do any of this? Why has he chose you? Why has he redeemed you? Why has he sealed you? Well, we see this in verse 12 and verse 14. To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. God does all things for his glory. He has saved us for his glory. He chose you as a Christian. He redeemed you as a Christian. He sealed you as a Christian for his glory and his glory alone. And that's why we, this morning, are to be singing that hymn, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. And this is our response. Paul, in this opening praise section, has been bursting forth in praise. He's been bursting. He's been bubbling. Fireworks have been going off everywhere of praise to God. And that is the correct response. If we have totally, truly understood the work of God, we will be bubbling forth. We will be, in a sense, exploding forth with praise to God and saying, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. So this morning, if you are a Christian, give thanks to God. Give thanks to him. May I return to my first question at the start. What happens when you die? Do you think there's a heaven? Do you think that you will be there? There's a heaven. And thank God that there is a heaven. But also thank God that he has given us this assurance that we who are in Christ will be in heaven. And this morning, if you are not in Christ, then you have no assurance. You have no assurance that you will be in heaven. But as Spurgeon done on that wintry day at the age of 15, he looked to Christ. And he was saved. And that day he was sealed. And he had assurance that if he died that very moment, he would be going to heaven. Look to Christ and be saved. Amen. Let's just pray and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have been so good to us, that you have loved us with an everlasting love. We thank you that you have chosen us before the foundation of the world. We thank you that you have redeemed us from our captivity and our slavery to sin. And we thank you that you have sealed us with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. And we give all the glory to you this morning, and we pray that you will give us that assurance and that security this morning as the believer that we are yours. Help us to leave this morning knowing that we are yours. We are secure in your love. But for the unbeliever, for the person who is relying on their own efforts, in a sense, to get to heaven, we pray that you will show them that they can have no total assurance, that they can have no access to heaven apart from through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And we bless his name this morning. We glorify your name this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.